Steve, this is the biggest Sunday school class we've had here for quite a while. It is a pleasure to be up here, I have five pages of notes, so I have no idea when we'll stop. You just leave whenever you want to, right? Now, I'll try my best not to use all of them, but they were scattered. I went through these notes. I was going through stuff like just as if I knew what I was going to preach. And the title for this message is This Word. But that's not all I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about some of these things, and then we'll talk about some of these things, and quite a bit off this page. So, you know, this one is the only one that has a date on it, and this was 9 years ago. So, this is probably the best sermon I ever preached. But I'm not going to pay any attention to that. I do appreciate the fact that we got back from going to Indiana to visitation and funeral for one of Barbara's lifelong friends. And they enjoyed seeing the folks up there. They are not family as you are family, and they're not all saved, as you might imagine. In any group of people gathered for a funeral, you can rest assured that some are not saved. I wound up hoping that the preacher was saved. I had never heard of him, and I didn't know anything about him, except that one of this lady's sons had gotten him to do this. And I'm sitting in the lobby of the funeral home about 30 minutes before the service started, and it's a long corridor wide with lots of chairs and couches and flowers and blah, 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 you know, and a funeral home furniture. And I'm sitting in a grouping that probably had five or six people in it if it was all filled up. And I sit down in this single chair, and I was sitting there reading something on my piece of my electronics. And I was sitting there reading something, and this guy comes over and sits down right beside me. And he's doing the same thing. And a conversation started, and I said, are you going to Gail's funeral? And he said, I'm officiating. So I said, where do you preach? And he said, well, I don't really preach. He said, I'm part of a campus ministry with Andy, her son, and on IU in Bloomington. And so we began to talk a while, and I hope he was saved. But I was able to tell him that in the last few months, some of the things that we had noticed different about the friend and how much scripture she was paying attention to and putting on Facebook and lauding the fact that her trust was in the Lord. And I said, I really think that she just recently got saved. And he looked like I had just given him $1 million. He said, oh, I am so glad I sat down here. And I thought, well, I think I'm glad you did too, if you are. And so he says, I didn't know, I'd never heard any testimony from her, anything about her Christian life. And he said, I didn't know what to say about all that. So I thought, oh, he's going to go. He never said a word about it. He got up, and maybe it was nervousness, I don't know. But he never said a word about it. He just told us how wonderful she was, and we all knew that anyway. So, but anyway, the Lord does handle some things from time to time if we just pay attention to what's going on around us. I want you to read Romans chapter 12 with me, and so we'll start there. And I said I was going to talk that the title of this was This Word. And the reason I titled it is because I heard that the Right Reverend Dr. Gebhardt said you should have a name for your sermons. I heard he said that. And you know, years went by and I'd never gave a title for a sermon. Somebody else would tell me, you ought to call it so-and-so. Okay, call it that. But I seldom ever did it. Had a man in Texas, one of my best friends out there now, and he's best friends with several of you as well. He always wanted, he'd come in the Bible class and say, what's the title? I'd say, I don't have a title. And he did it every time. He'd say, when are you going to build your syllabus? I have to go look up syllabus. I didn't know what that meant. But nevertheless, because I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm supposed to pay attention to time too, aren't I? Okay, I'll do that. But here's the deal. It is all about this word. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is perfection.
Sounds a little harder, doesn't it? Perfection sounds a little harder than the Word.
Look in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to talk to you about perfect things. And I began by saying, I'm a King James Bible believer, not because I think it's the best translation. It's the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you something. If you've never tried that, try it. Don't pay attention to me. Get you every version you can find and study them side by side. I know how that'll come out. I know exactly how that'll come out. It was nailed down for me in Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That settled it for me. The King James Bible was exactly right about that, and all the rest of them were wrong. But that's true all the way through. It's true in Matthew. It's true in Luke. Matthew and Luke and Mark chapter 1, verse 2 alone ought to just settle it for you. Read the Sermon on the Mount in other versions. So my King James Bible, it's about three pages. Three chapters, three pages. You can't do 20 things in there. Well, read the versions. They could never let that go on. They have to change that. They can't say it like that. Well, nobody will do it if they change. Well, that's the whole point. It's written to somebody who could do it. They were going to have the power to do it. The Lord laid upon them the manner in which they could do it. He didn't you. He didn't me. Things that differ are never alike. So when you looked at that, this verse 2 in particular, this verse stands out above all else. What am I going to do with this? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Have you ever asked someone, if you've asked someone this, just raise your hand. I want to see if I'm the only one crazy enough to ask people this. Ask someone who's got living a Christian life, or think that you would think they were a Christian. Have you ever asked them, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? If you have, let me tell you something. Ask everybody. You want to start a conversation about the Lord? Ask them, what is the will of God? What do you think the will of God is? It says right there that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ask a person, anybody that says, I believe I've got my ministry's unfolding before me and blah, 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 blah. I don't care whether they're in the denominational church or anything. It doesn't make any difference. Ask them. Tell me what is the will of God. And then tell them, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, you're supposed to know that. How are you going to get up and preach if you don't know what the will of God is? And on. So anyway, this verse is the key to understanding the Word, but there's more to it than, as you might imagine, why I've got all these four pages of notes here. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. A rather long chapter. Psalm 119, and I'm sure that most of you that have spent a little time on Psalm 119 know that we could probably pick out 70 or 80 verses here and back up the subject matter that we're talking about. But I want you to look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Two things about the passage. For and ever, you'll notice in the Old Testament, never joined together. So if you ever want to know how many times forever is in the Bible, you have to remember there's a space between the two words in the Old Testament. New Testament too? I'm not sure. Nevertheless, forever. What does the word for mean?
is to the advantage of. To the advantage of any time frame. To the advantage of all that's going to happen. To the advantage of all that has already happened. To the advantage of the end coming about in exactly the right manner. Four. Forever.
Thy word, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Well, then it ought to be settled in your mind. If it's settled in heaven, what can you do to change it? Nothing.
One of the reasons people follow versions of the Bible is because they think they've got better manuscripts, better older manuscripts or whatever. Or they say, well, you depend on the King James Bible. I depend on the original autographs. Well, let's see if anybody in the Bible that you know of in the Bible ever depended upon original autographs. Look in Daniel, since you're back here in the Old Testament. Look in Daniel chapter 10. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. There you go. Daniel 10. Daniel was in captivity. He was a young man in captivity, and he had a little more access to the government than other captive people, and he was a great prophet of God, and he had a great grip on what God's will was as it was unfolding to him and unfolded all the time he was writing this book, and on, I don't know how many years that was, a total of probably nearly 70. Daniel chapter 10. Read with me from verse 20. I'm sorry, can't read there. Didn't mean that. This is an angel speaking. Just pick up in verse 19. It said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. Now this angel was going to show Daniel the scripture. Right there in Babylon. Do you suppose he had an original autograph tucked away in his hip pocket that he's going to pull out and show Daniel the scripture? Or was he going to refer Daniel to scripture that Daniel could put his hands on? Huh. Look back at chapter 9, verse 1. Verse 2. Daniel 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereby the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, blah, blah, blah. Look at that! What kind of books did suppose he was reading? He was reading the scripture. Was it original? No, it wasn't too original. They'd been in captivity for several years before this occurred, and the captivity came because they all left off serving the Lord, remember? If you didn't remember that, go back and read the first 30 chapters of Jeremiah. I'll tell you all about it. Listen, they had copies, folks. Amen. Keep reading. Notice in Luke 4. Luke 4. The word scripture has nothing to do with original autographs. Scripture means, as in the context, holy writ. In other words, it's written without error. Scripture is written without error. Try that on your versions of the Bible that say that Isaiah said something that Malachi said. Try that on about 70 or 80 other verses that you can check against the King James Bible. Look in Luke chapter 4. It's the day when Jesus quoted, or read, if you will, and he is in the synagogue in his hometown where he grew up. And he reads from Isaiah 61, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captivities, and recover the sight of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Where did he get an original?
You say, well, he's the original author.
Well, yes, he is, but he was reading from a book that he handed back to the pastor. Scripture, he called it. Holy writ. Exactly right. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, or in your ears. Notice, if you will, in Luke 24, Jesus has been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and he is with the apostles, and he spends some time with them. If you'll read Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, you find out it's 40 days. So here's Jesus talking, verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures." We're talking under Roman rule here, a little batch of bad politics played by the Israelites. And are we supposed to believe that the original scriptures written on the original parchments were right there for Jesus to show the 12 apostles? Or was he reading the scriptures like he read when he was in that synagogue when he was 3 years younger?
You just have to think this kind of thing through. Don't let people fool you into believing that older manuscripts are better, or that their study of the manuscripts has proven to show them better things than the poor King James guys knew. Those poor King James guys, they weren't playing a game for King James. They were dealing with the extant manuscripts that they had in order to put together the Word of God the way the Word of God was supposed to be put together. Would you really think that the Lord's hand would not be involved in this? It started with 54 men, wound up with 47. Seven of them died before it all got done. It was actually finished the way you and I have it in 1628. Think about that. Yeah, there's not a lot of difference between the Bishop's Bible, the Matthew's Bible, and the King James. But there are some differences, and there's some things not included, and so on and so forth. So what are we supposed to believe? That the Lord left us without a pure word? Should we believe that here in the 21st century, that we don't have the Word of God, and we have to trust ourselves for absorbing it and analyzing it, and on and on? If that's the case, I can't speak for everybody in here, but several of us preachers probably wouldn't preach. I mean, I had these magnificent years of seminary training. My daddy was a preacher. That ought to do it, right? No, that didn't do it. What did it was study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know how you know whether or not you're rightly dividing the word of truth? Start studying it and start dividing it the way the Lord leads you to divide it. And forget about men and their commentaries. Appreciate Brother Dan bringing out the worthwhileness of commentaries. I can go throw about 15 books away, Dan, out of my library. Barbara says I should have thrown them away a long time ago. Here's the thing. We're talking about knowing the right words. And we're talking about knowing what is the perfect will of God. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you know what? In all my list here, 1 Timothy is not on here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 is not on here. 1 Timothy chapter 2.
The last few words of verse 3 says, in the sight of God our Savior. So let's concentrate on our mind being, we're talking about what is all right with God our Savior. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. What's that second word in verse 4? Will, as in will of God. What is His will about all men? God who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And by the way, that's a big difference.
I was saved in 1964, had no reason to trust anyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the night I got so miserable that I couldn't stand myself, I said, Lord, please save me. And I had peace about being saved. I never doubted that. Went to a church. My dad believed you could lose your salvation if you committed a sin. And I knew I didn't believe that, but I didn't know how to argue about it, so I just kept my mouth shut about it. I went to a church that I found out later was about 50-50. About 50% of them believed you could lose your salvation. About 50% of them believed you couldn't. And I sort of lean toward those that do. But anyway, all of that occurred, and then Scripture came into my life. And I saw what Scripture said. Instead of guessing what it said, or picking out a verse here and there to prove some weird point I was trying to make, I saw what the Scripture said. And the Scripture said that I was sealed. And the man that showed me that very wisely said, you figure you can break the seal of the Holy Spirit by yourself? He had me there. But see, here's the thing. The will of God is He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It was 9 years after I got saved that I learned the knowledge of that little piece of truth. And it irritated me then that I hadn't known it all along. So anyway, that probably prompted more study. But keep reading with me. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. By the way, that's a great verse to mark. If you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it, because every time you happen to accidentally run into a Catholic, they don't know that verse is in there. Now, some of them will know it's in there, and they say, oh, yeah, yeah, well, here's what they say about it. And they'll tell you why. You can't believe that means what it says. It says God would have all men to be saved, for there is one God. It says God would have all men come to the knowledge of the truth, because there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to say, who gave himself a ransom for all. I think my favorite saying of Steve Atwood is that he's 111,012 times saying all means all. Isn't that about right, Steve? Not that many times. All does mean all. You can't change all to any other word. Try it. It won't work. You have to go negative. You can say all of those Cubs. Those Chicago Cubs, all of them are not good enough to win the pennant. Shut up. Next year, wait till next year. Here's the thing. All does mean all. So verse 6 says that Jesus, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. All means all. Now, here's the thing. Perfection comes because we believe the words. It doesn't come because we can express it. Perfection doesn't need to be expressed for you to have perfect understanding. I hope I don't make a mess of this. Turn back to Colossians 1. Jesus Christ died on that cross. An historic fact. It was noted even in the Roman Senate. It was noted by two historians of the day who did not believe in Jesus Christ. And they all three, the Senate of Rome, and those two men, Josephus, and I always forget the other guy's name, they even noted the resurrection claim. And they wouldn't say it didn't happen. None of the three places does it say it didn't occur. It says, they say, or some say, the resurrection occurred. Well, I recommend that you look up the word phrase raised again, resurrected, and other things that would imply being brought from death into life, and start in the book of Acts, and see all the way through the book of Philemon, until you can count all those places where you know whether or not Jesus Christ was resurrected. I know that you believe it. You wouldn't even be here today if you didn't believe Jesus Christ was resurrected. But how about knowing and understanding it to the perfection that you can't, that no one can alter your thought about it? Take away some strong, adamant opinion that you've got. So look in Colossians chapter 1 and start with me in verse, the last line of verse 23. I, Paul, am made a minister, it says at the last of that. He says, I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The church, the body of Christ. You know, a guy that used to be in our midst somewhat, now goes off and does his own thing of rather strange nature. He says the body of Christ is not mentioned in the Bible. I don't think he can read. But anyway, verse 25, the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I believe that means that when Paul wrote the last words, that the Bible was complete. 2 Timothy chapter 4 would have been the last words written. And by the way, there's some verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that specifically is talking about you people right here. If I get time, I'll go there. If not, you catch me at the next conference and somewhere I'll do the same kind of thing. But never tell you. Anyway, Colossians chapter 1 verse 25. God gave him a dispensation. It's called the dispensation of God. He says, given to me for you. Given to me for you. If it's given to Paul for us, and he said, I finished my course. Give me that bottle.
You know, when I took a drink of this water before I got up here, I said, I won't need any water up there. Now, Barbara's not coming up here to the altar. She's coming up here to give me water. I could never get Barbara to go to the altar. You see, folks, for a dispensation to be given to a guy like Paul to fulfill the Word of God, and then he write about it, you think it's possible he's lying? Imagine that. Imagine writing that. I mean, here's Paul. He's in prison. He doesn't know these people. He never met them. He never was in Colossae. He doesn't know these folks, but he heard about their faith. He's got to write them something because there's stuff they need to know. And so he writes this down and says that the dispensation of God was given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. How in the world could he be lying there? In the first place, if he was lying, would God have included it in your scripture? So you have to let this mean whatever it says. It's just whatever it says. And if you think I'm stretching the point to say that it means he was the last one to write, well, I have a testimonial picture about that in my mind. I believe, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that he was the last one to see Jesus. Well, then it would make perfect sense to me that he'd be the last writer. Because he was writing to the last bunch of people that God ever deals with. And in all the other peoples that God deals with in the Bible, Genesis all the way through the book of Acts and Hebrews through Revelation, in all of those other 53 books, God speaks to people. I'm not looking at somebody who's been talking to God as... Here's the thing. Romans to Philemon is perfect. Romans to Philemon is God's perfect will. Romans to Philemon is all about you and me. Well then, fulfilling the Word of God is about making sure the Word of God is filled up. Then he says, as sort of like an additive to the
to the electness of it,
the election of it. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, as most of our Jewish friends would say, oy vey, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Christ in Gentiles being the hope of glory?
Christ in Gentiles being the hope of glory. Isn't that fascinating? If that doesn't fascinate somebody, a new reader, I mean, it fascinates me after 48 years of it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he says two things very important in the next verse. That's the Christ that he preaches. He says, whom we preach. That's the Christ that we can preach. We can preach it. Look back in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's in Christ, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, there's that word again, unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were enemies and aliens. Think of it. He's writing to a bunch of people he doesn't know. He only heard about their testimony. And he writes them these things. And he says, it's all in you. I'm pretty sure I don't know how to make the point that I want to make about that. Here we sit in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Chattanooga, Tennessee is a long way from Paul's prison cell in Rome. Chattanooga, Tennessee is not a hotbed of rightly dividing. Sorry, Steve. It wasn't, then you came along. No, I'm just kidding. But see what I mean? We're not overwhelming people. Why not? With all this truth, truth, truth. Why aren't we overwhelming people? Because they won't be overwhelmed. They've got,
after all, they've got, how many ESPN channels do you have now? 42 or something like that?
You can get an ESPN channel for your team. Just ask those Texans. They know all about that. But here's the thing. The world bombards where the Word of God is. It always does. The world never leaves us alone. The world is a system that is designed against perfection. And it stays that way. We can say we're going to change it. We probably won't ever. Sorry. Verse 28. Whom we preach, Christ in you, the hope of glory, he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And there's that word all again, and this time it's connected to wisdom.
Do you believe you can get all the wisdom you need from Paul's epistles? Yeah. The reason you can is because in Paul's epistles, he says, read the whole thing.
He says, whatsoever things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There isn't anything we should throw away. But if we don't take it in light of the fact that we have this way, the manner in which he finished writing it all, if we don't take it in light of all of this, then we're going to stay confused. We're going to think we have to take a cow over to our neighbor or some such thing, according to the law of Moses. Or we're going to think that we have to worry about a giant coming along, that we got to find a David to go kill. I don't like that analogy being drawn to anybody, whether it be a sports figure or whether it be another spiritual book somebody wrote to try to make money with. David and Goliath was a one-time event. But that word all showed up there. Teaching every man in all wisdom. So it has to be all wisdom. All Scripture is all wisdom. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written at the same value as Romans to Philemon. But we didn't live back then. We live now. If you were on look at the Bible here from beginning to end is a timeline. In fact, when I do something on the whiteboard, I want to draw an X to start it and an X to end it, because it's a timeline. I believe the Bible is a timeline. And I believe that we're in a parenthetical part of that Bible right now in Romans to Philemon. I always use that on the board. I put a parenthesis around it. Somebody told me one time I should be using brackets. And I said, no, I'm not talking about bracketing books. I'm talking about time. And it's a parenthesis. And when we are taken out of here, the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout and takes us out of here. Sorry, I just looked at the clock and it about choked me up. But I'll tell you something. When we get taken out of here, this part will be to those who are godly in this part. This part will be like the Old Testament is to us. It will teach them things, but it won't be their scripture, because they're going to be over here worrying about how this is coming about. But we live here. So we have perfection in our hands. Now, one more place about perfection. And it's Philippians chapter 3, and it's a toughie. And I'm sorry, I got to do this in 45 seconds. Okay, thank you very much. Paul's given up his religion. In the context, he is telling them what he was when he was religious and what he had to give up to see what he had to see. People say, well, he didn't have to do this. Yes, he did. He said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Well, he had to. He said, well, I don't have to. Well, that's probably true. You don't have to. But Paul did. You have to think about that for a while. But he did. First, Philippians chapter 3, start reading with me in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Then all these things that he's talking about being at loss were a hindrance to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Middle of verse 8. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. He'd been preaching 30 some odd years. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, which tells you that it's the faith of Christ that matters. His faith took him to the cross. Your faith hopefully brought you to the place where you depend upon his faith. Because your faith, the rest of your life, is going to go up and down like that. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And those are three very tough phrases to play out in your life. But now look at this. Middle of verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You want to be perfect? Think. Be minded in the manner of Romans to Philemon. Minded in the manner. Your times are different. Your hair's... Men's hair was way too long, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just shrug real big and go on. And I won't even bother with the women's side of that story. I better stay away from that. That'd be another 35 or 40 minutes, wouldn't it, Steve? I'll stay away from that. I'm glad. I know you're glad. Verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. How's God going to reveal anything to you if you get outside of Romans to Philemon? You find a lot of wisdom. In fact, if the world would pay attention to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you and I would like living here a lot better. But they won't, so we don't. Notice, he says though in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Oh, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us as an example, for an example. I thank you for your time. I hope it's been beneficial. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I have no idea what you're waiting on. But I can tell you this. I learned last night, nobody knows about tomorrow being here. I can promise you that's true. We thought we were going to have dinner with Gail
2 weeks from now. Instead, last Saturday, she left, to the surprise of just about everybody that she knew. I thank you for allowing me to talk, and Steve, it's all yours.